I want to share with you, right, about my people. And a lot of times in churches when they have me speak, Jewish people come out and who do not believe in Yeshua, do not believe in Jesus. And they assume that I've always believed in Jesus. They assume I was born talking about Jesus, Yeshua. And so they come out, my people come out, whether it's Saturday or here, maybe even today, they come out with the attitude like, he's not a real Jew. I'm going to tell him what it really means to be a Jew. But you see the way I'm talking? That's Jewish already. And so they don't really feel I'm Jewish. Just like Frank said, he was on a journey. I was on a journey years ago. And because I was raised in a very typical Jewish home. From the age of 8 to 13, I was not only in regular school, but I was in the synagogue three times a week to learn our history, our culture, our Hebrew language. And so I went to Hebrew school for those many years. 13, I stood before our congregation in Philadelphia, and I did my bar mitzvah. And I was a strong Jewish person. I was proud that I was Jewish. I went to get out of Vietnam. I joined the Air Force Reserves in Philadelphia. And I joined the Air Force Reserves there. And at one point, I was the only Jewish person in there. And I was very, very adamant and strong about who I am as a Jew. I was always very proud of that fact. And so when people started coming to me that Jesus is the Messiah, I want you to know I is not like I am here today. First, I want you to know I had hair. My wife asked me, how did you used to comb it? I go like this. But anyway, I had hair. I always wore an army shirt. I always wore my jeans. In fact, the believers who told me about Yeshua, Jesus, they didn't use his Hebrew name. They said Jesus. And so they were afraid of me. I weighed more than I do today. I wasn't bigger. In fact, I shrunk. But anyway, they used to call me the caveman because they were a little afraid of me. But being raised in a Jewish home, and like I said, I was very strong in my Jewishness. Now, I remember at one point someone came to me and they said, I'd like to read to you something from the Bible. And I said to them, well, if you're going to read from the Bible, it's not your New Testament. It's got to be my Old Testament because that's my book. That's what you have to read from. I wouldn't even let them look at the New Testament. And so I want to share with you today about verses from the Jewish scriptures. A way to say that, I don't know if you can say it, but you should say it. Say the word Tanakh. Don't look at anyone when you say that. Tanakh. Okay, right. It's T. N, the vowels are supplied, T, N, and C, H. The T is for Torah, N is for the prophets, C, H is for the writings, or the Psalms, the rest of the scriptures. And that means the Old Testament. And so I made them read. If they're going to read, you have to read from the Old Testament. And so they started sharing things with me from the Old Testament. So when Jewish people come to me here, and they say, you don't know anything about your Jewishness, I say, I know my Jewishness. I know where I'm from. I know my background. I know my people. And I'm here to give you a little insight into our people so you can better share the truth that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. That's what it's all about. We want to share with people that Jesus is the Messiah, and as we say, not just for the Jewish people, because originally the Bible says he came for his people and also the Gentiles. So I present things a little bit different to you. There's two words that I want to share just briefly. One is the word apologetics, and I'm not going to get too theological here, but there's apologetics, and then there is witnessing. There is a difference. Apologetics is you defend your faith. You talk about creation, you talk about the Bible, you talk about many angels. You're defending and giving reasons about the Bible, about Yeshua, about Jesus the Messiah. Witnessing is different. Witnessing is you're sharing the good news of the gospel. Jesus, the Messiah, died for our sins. He was raised from the grave, and we put our trust in him. That's sharing your faith. That's witnessing. And I remember having a course once in school where it was, the course was apologetics. And so this teacher was teaching us about angels and the Spirit of God and creation and all kinds of different things. And I said, so when do you go to apologetics with someone and when do you witness? And I loved his answer. His answer was this: you always witness or share your faith. Always. They might ask you a question. You move over here to apologetics. You answer the question as quickly as you can. And then you always move back to witnessing and sharing your faith. People, Jewish or Gentile, come to faith, come to believe, get eternal life, have forgiveness with God through witnessing, not apologetics. So you always look to share your faith with them. Now, in Jewish circles, I spend most of my time in apologetics. Apologetics because I'm focusing mostly on who is Jesus. Who is Yeshua? And so I'm not here to do that today, but I'm going to share very quickly what I do share with Jewish people in apologetics, trying to prove Jesus is the Messiah. I share the Old Testament. I share the Bible tells us 700 years before Jesus was born that he'd be born in Bethlehem from my Bible. I share with Jewish people that the Bible tells us that God would do a miracle and send forth the Messiah, and he'd be despised and rejected by his own people. I share with them from our Jewish scriptures, from the prophet Daniel, that the Messiah would come, as the Bible says, but he would die. And he would have to come before and die before the destruction of the Jewish temple. So I share all kinds of verses, predictions, and prophecies about the Messiah. That's apologetics. Now, a lot of times, after a while, for me, it was about 2.5 years, I came to believe maybe Jesus is the Messiah. Then they started sharing this with me. Witnessing. You are a sinner. There's a consequence to be paid for sin. There's got to be a sacrifice. The Messiah was the sacrifice. You have to believe in him. He died, was resurrected, and you put your trust in him. When I realized that, it took me 2.5 years, on January 15th, 1972, the night before the Super Bowl, I prayed with a Jewish man. And my good friend, everyone was Jewish, because I wanted to hear this from Jewish people. That night, I told God, after I became convinced Yeshua, Jesus, was my Messiah, I became convinced and aware that I had sinned against God, that he sent Yeshua, the Messiah, to die for me. And I want to receive him into my life, put my trust in him. That's salvation. That's witnessing. And so when you're dealing with Jewish people and talking, there's all kinds of things we can talk about. And so most of the times we'll be sharing who Jesus is. But I want here today to show you the difference between what Jewish people think salvation, if they have a concept of that, and what we as believers think is salvation. Now, most of the times if you have shared your faith, I remember growing as a young believer, they always shared with me the Romans Road. Does anyone ever hear the Romans Road for salvation? Right. You don't share that with Jewish people because Jewish people don't want to hear from the book of Romans and the New Testament. Actually, it's very clear. You should know. Do we have it up here, the Romans Road for salvation or not? Do we have anything up there or not? No? Okay. Yeah, we do. Okay. So you put in your Bible, you learn the first verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In your Bible, you might a little note, and you say Romans 6:23, and it leads you to Romans 6:23. Now remember, what I'm telling you, you don't share this with Jewish people because they don't want to hear the New Testament. But this is the plan of salvation from the New Testament. And you go to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. Then after that, we didn't put 6:23 after, did we? No, we didn't? 6:23? Okay. I'm going a little too fast for him. Okay. Romans 6:23, there's a wages, there's a price for it. Then in your Bibles, you put a little note, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for our sins. Then after Romans 5:28, you have another little note for the next verse. You say, I'm cheating. I don't want to look. I want to see. We have the next verse. Okay, good. Romans 3:24, you write it in your Bible. being justified, declared righteous, as a gift through the redemption which is in the Messiah Yeshua. He purchased us. Then I think the next one might be, is it Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you declare with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is what we would normally share with non-Jewish people. Then I think 10:14, do we have that? It's actually 10:13, but I made a mistake. Do we have 10:13 or not? Okay. Okay, I think that's 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then I think the final and last verse might be Romans 5, 1. You just put it all in your, therefore, we have peace with God, we're justified through peace with God because of the Messiah Yeshua, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That is the Romans road. Forget about it. Put it in your Bible. Learn it and share it with people. What I'm here today to tell you is the Jerusalem road. When I talk to Jewish people, I don't use these verses. I might quote them because what my friend used to do, remember I said I didn't want him to read from the New Testament, only the Old Testament? Actually, what he did with me is he would quote the New and read from the Old and I'd never knew the difference. But anyway, but we want to be honest and we want to share our faith with, through the Old Testament, the Tanakh. The first thing I say to Jewish people, which they don't want to hear, is that the Jewish Bible, and you should have their outlines, the Jewish Bible, we're going to get off the Romans road, the Jewish Bible teaches us that all have sinned. Now, you know, we know the verse, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Jewish Bible teaches that all have sinned. Now, Jewish people, I'm here to tell you how we think. We don't think about sin. Jewish people think there's a good inclination and there's a bad inclination. You have it from birth. And sometimes you do good and sometimes you do bad. Jewish people, as soon as you start talking about sin, they don't want to hear anything to do about sin. Now, you could come back, which I do, and I share with them, that I tell them, we do think about sin because there's a whole Jewish holiday, the holiest of all Jewish holidays is all about sin. And that's the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. And so Jewish people do it, but they say, well, that's just on Yom Kippur. That's all we think about is, on that day is sin. But Yom Kippur teaches us that they needed forgiveness. They needed an atonement. They needed to see that God cared for them and had a means of having a salvation for them. And so Jewish people do think about sin, especially on Yom Kippur. Then I tell my Jewish people, not only do we think about sin, but Moses, the greatest, to the Jewish people, the greatest man that ever lived, Moses wrote a whole book on sin. And that's found in our Torah, the book of Leviticus. That whole book is designed to tell Jewish people how to have a relationship with a holy God. That whole book Moses gives our Jewish people that we are sinful, separated from God, and God is holy, and this is how we can have a relationship with him. So Jewish people do think about sin. Although your average, typical Jewish person today, they don't talk about sin. They don't want to talk about sin. But we, sharing the gospel, have to prove that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there is, the Jewish scriptures teaches us there is sin. Now, in your outlines here, I put it here, that the first thing Jewish Bible teaches us is that the kings of Israel, all the kings told us that we've all sinned. And what I'm doing is sharing with my Jewish people from the scriptures, from the Tanakh, the Old Testament. The kings told us that we've all sinned. Follow along in the book of 2 Chronicles. It's not necessarily the book you always turn to, but 2 Chronicles, the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, builds this great, great temple, the great, great temple for the Jewish people, one of the greatest marvels the world's ever seen. And when he's there at the temple, he makes a prayer to God. And when he's praying to God, this king says, and it's a great prayer, it says in two places, you can write it down, 1 Kings 8:46, and here, 2 Chronicles 6:36. Solomon's great prayer, he says this, when they, speaking about all his Jewish people, it's a long prayer in the chapter, when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. Now, in order to get someone to believe and accept Jesus as their Messiah, they have to acknowledge their sin. They have to acknowledge, okay, maybe I'm not as bad as Frank, or maybe it's not as good as Frank and bad as someone else, but They have to acknowledge the kings of Israel all told us that we've sinned. Solomon goes on to say something incredible. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and all these verses are from our Jewish scriptures, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says it this way, "Indeed, there's not a righteous man on this earth who continually does good and who never sins." Solomon tells us. King David said the same thing. Follow along, King David. In Psalm 14, David says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." David, anyone who says there is no God, we don't have to say, but the Bible calls them a fool. And it says, they are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. And that means, does good enough to get to heaven. We do, many people do good things, but David is saying, no one is good enough to please God, that God looks down and says, you're good, I could take you to be with me. Because we don't get to heaven by doing good deeds. Now you have to understand Jewish thinking. Jewish people think we get to heaven, we have a relationship with God, by good deeds. Jewish people always focus on deeds. They're very social people, and they're into helping, and very humanitarian. They want to help their fellow man. And they believe good deeds will get us there. The good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. That's Jewish thinking. But the Bible tells us we should all do good, but good deeds alone does not get us to heaven. King David says this. So there's no one who does good enough. God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. They don't even seek for God. Nobody. King David says nobody seeks for God. I like this little, I got to tell you, a little story. Because some of you think you sought for God. But the Bible tells us no one seeks for God. Gentile people don't seek for God. Jewish people don't seek for God. Nobody. You can't seek for God. He said, no, I did. I heard a Bible study that Frank gave. I went to this Bible. I sought for God. You never sought God. None of us. We can't seek God. You say, well, how did I get saved? My story. My little daughter, when she was little, now she's older with four children, but when she was young, and we were in the house together. My wife would take my oldest daughter, and they'd go out after dinner somewhere for whatever the purpose was. And my wife would say to me, take the baby. I don't know if she was three or four or whatever, five. And she'd take her, read her a Bible story, pray with her, and put her to bed. Like a father should do. So my wife leaves with my oldest daughter, and what do? I play hide and seek with my daughter. And so in the house, we had a little ranch house in New Jersey, and so I always hid first. My daughter stood in the living room. I remember her. She was scared of the dark, so we had to turn all the lights up in the house. She's standing there like this, 1, 2, 3, 18, 19, 20, ready or not, here I come. Now, when she starts counting, I run down the hall. I run into the bedroom, jump over the bed. In those days, I could jump over the bed, and then I lay down sort of under the bed and could see down the bed, down the hallway, see my daughter standing there. And so my daughter was standing here. She gets to 20, and she stands there. And I don't say a word. I make it extra quiet, so she's more scared. And so she's standing there, and she goes, I'm scared. I don't do anything. I'm scared. So finally, I knock on the side of the bed, and I see her do this. She starts walking down the hallway. Gets about halfway and stops. She's scared. And she goes, I'm scared. She walks to the bedroom. I guess the light turns on in her head because I always hid the same place the first time. Always the same place. So she walks across the bedroom. She looks down here, sees me, and she goes, I found you. She never found me. You never found him. You never sought for him. He was knocking, drawing you to himself. Because we don't seek for God, but he seeks us. The kings tell us we've sinned. Let me quickly, I'll never do anything quickly, but the prophets of Israel said we've sinned. Follow along, Isaiah 64. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us like... filthy garment, and all of us wither like the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind taken away. We all sin. Isaiah says, all our good deeds are like filthy garments. Jeremiah People don't like to hear this, but this is the way the Bible portrays all of us. Jeremiah says, this is how good you are. Because there's a lot of people say, the heart of man is basically good. No, the heart of man basically is no good. And here it says it, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick or wicked. Who could understand it? On our own, we are not good. We naturally turn away from God. We sinned. And the scriptures tell us that. The kings tell us that. The prophets tell us that. But because we sinned, you have to realize the second thing. The Jewish Bible teaches us, not only have we all sinned, the Jewish Bible teaches us that there's a consequence to be paid for sin. Follow along with me in the Jewish scriptures. Sin causes death. Now, just look up here for a minute. Death, physical death, as well as spiritual death. In other words, what I'm telling us, we have a problem, don't we? I don't seek for God. I am a sinner. And I get for that death. That's what the Bible tells us. God tells us very clearly. Ezekiel 18. Behold, God says, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is all mine. The soul who sins will die. The person who sins will die. Physical death and spiritual death. We get death because of sin. Sin also causes us to be separated from God. That's why people throughout the world are empty. That's why they're looking for something. There is no meaning without God. The Bible tells us here that not only does it cause death, but it causes you to be separate from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short. He can save you. He can deliver you. Neither is his ear so dull that he can't hear. He hears you. But it's your sins, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. God hears, but it's your separation from him. Sin causes death. Sin causes separation. By the way, you and I who are believers, we've been forgiven for our sin and we have a relationship with God. But what happens when you sin, even as a believer? You separate yourself from God. Not eternally, but you break fellowship with him. You break your relationship with him. You never get away with sinning. It ruins your relationship with God. There's always a consequence to be paid. Third thing is very important for us. In the Jewish Bible, it tells us, aside from the apologetics of proving Jesus is the Messiah, Jewish Bible says that we've all sinned. Kings say it, Solomon, David, the prophets. The Jewish Bible tells us there are consequences to be paid for sin. Now, the parallel in the New Testament is the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua. That's Romans 6:23. But the Jewish Bible says the same thing. But the third thing is very important. The Jewish Bible teaches us here that atonement, and when I say the word atonement, good, okay. You're a little ahead, but that's okay. Atonement, the same word, forgiveness, okay. The Jewish Bible teaches atonement only comes through a sacrifice. And when I say atonement, I mean forgiveness, I mean salvation. It's the same thing. But it only comes through a sacrifice. Now, the first thing I want to share with you on that is the Jewish concept here of atonement. And I guess the best way I could do it is to illustrate with a story here. Jewish concept of atonement. I was meeting with a rabbi. I've met with many rabbis, sharing my faith with the rabbis. But when you meet with a rabbi, or for that matter, if anyone here is non-believing Jewish, when I meet with you, I'm going to first prove how Jewish I am. Because they don't think I'm Jewish. And see, when I meet with Jewish people, they look at me, you're not Jewish anymore. And they say, like, I've given it all up. So the first thing we all have to do is we try to prove we're Jewish. So the first thing I do is tell them my parents are Jewish, my grandparents are Jewish, I had the bar mitzvah, and so we prove our Jewishness. So I meet with this rabbi, and I remember back meeting with the rabbi, and I used to swim my laps in the Jewish Y. I met this rabbi who also did swim laps. So we were talking. And so after a while, you know, he says, you're not Jewish. I said, yeah, I know I'm not Jewish. I said, but then I looked at the rabbi and said, you know, rabbi, you and I, we're a lot alike. No. We're not alike. I said, yeah. You and I, we're a lot alike. No. He wouldn't dare go there. And he looks at me, how are we alike? So I said, well, you know, you and I both believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looks at me. He didn't expect it. That's the way I would say it. And he goes, no, but we're not alike. I said, sure, we're both alike. How else are we alike? I said, you and I both believe with perfect faith. See, that's a Jewish formula that the great philosopher Maimonides, he defined Judaism with 13 principles of faith. And each principle, he says, I believe with perfect faith. And one of the principles is, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. So I said to the rabbi, you know, you and I, we're not alike. Not only believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you and I both believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah. He goes, that's true, but we're not alike. I said, yeah, we're alike. He goes, how else are we alike? I said, well, you know, we both, you and I, Rabbi, we worship on Shabbat. What do you mean you worship on Shabbat? You worship Sunday morning, right? 11 o'clock. I said, no. Saturday morning, we worship on Shabbat. He was really surprised. I said, because you and I, we're not alike. He said, no, how else are we alike? I said, I observe all the Jewish holidays. He looks at me and goes, yeah, Christmas and Easter. I said, no. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hanukkah, Purim, Passover. He looks at me in total bewilderment. He's so shocked. You do all the Jewish holidays? I said, yeah. And I said, not only that, I speak on the birth of Messiah, that Messiah would be born. I not only speak about the resurrection of Messiah on the Jewish holiday. There's a Jewish holiday called First Fruits that speaks about the Messiah being resurrected. So I said, I speak about all the Jewish holidays. He looks at me and goes, but we're not alike. I said, yeah, we are. How else? One more. My daughters. What about your daughters? I said, they both had bat mitzvah. When they were 13, they got up there, said the prayers, said the scripture, and they did everything they're supposed to. And the rabbi looks at me after a while, and he goes, you know, we are a lot alike. And then I looked at him and go, we're not at all alike. He goes, what do you mean we're not alike? I said, because here's the one question I asked him. What do you do for atonement? All those other things were alike. What do you do for atonement? Now, you don't ask the question if you don't know the answer. I knew the answer. And he was going to quote the Jewish Talmud. And he's going to say, we do mitzvot, good deeds. We do charity, we help people. We pray and we fast. That's what Jewish people today will tell you they do for atonement. Good deeds, prayer, fasting. And I looked at the rabbi and said, where did you get that from? Now again, you don't ask that if you don't know the question. I knew where he got it from. He got it from a Jewish council, a Jewish meeting in the year 90 CE, Common Era AD. He got it right after the destruction of the Jewish temple. Jewish people gathered in a little town outside of Jerusalem called Yavne. And when they got together, they said, we no longer have the temple. We no longer have sacrifices. We no longer have a means of relating to God. And one of the great rabbis at that time said, this is what we will do. We will pray, fast, and do good deeds. And that was at a council in 90 CE. And I looked at the rabbi and I said to him, what gives you the right to change the rules? He says, what do you mean? I said, because the Bible tells us there's got to be a sacrifice for sin. And so we go, I said the Jewish concept of atonement, there had to be a shedding of blood, and I quote Leviticus 17:11. God says through Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Rabbi, there must be a sacrifice. And he said to me, but we don't have it anymore. And I said, exactly. The Messiah came. He was our sacrifice. There's no longer need for sacrificing of sheep, goats, and animals. Come Messiah himself. The purpose of Messiah was to come for us. That leads to number four. The Jewish Bible teaches us not only does there have to be a sacrifice, but that's the purpose of the Messiah. The Jewish Bible teaches Messiah was the actual sacrifice. Now, Jewish people, concept of a Messiah. Messiah is a good person. Some believe in a Messiah. Some believe in a Messianic age. Some don't believe in a Messiah at all. When you ask the question, how do Jewish people believe, there's no one answer. Because when you get two Jewish people, you get three opinions. I don't know how they do it. So there's all kinds of opinions on the Messiah, what it is, who it is. It's a Hebrew word that means anointed one. But the Bible teaches us about the Messiah. The purpose of the Messiah. See, Jewish people, again, one of our major objections, Jewish people's objections to us, is that when the Messiah comes, we would know him because there will be world peace. And the Bible teaches us. When Yeshua, Jesus, comes back, he will bring world peace. But our Jewish people do not know that the first time he came was to bring peace in our hearts, to die for our sins. The sacrifice of the Messiah. The Messiah had to come for the whole world. Now, I want you to look here. For Jewish people, he came for Jewish people and also the Gentiles. Now, a lot of times you share your faith with the Jewish people, and you know what you say to them? Which is, you mean well. You say to the Jewish person, you know, the Messiah, he's also for you. But the Bible paints it the other way. You Gentiles, he's also for you. That's the way the Bible paints. God made a covenant with his people, and he's going to fulfill it through the coming of the Messiah. For our people, and also everybody else. That's the purpose of the Messiah. We see it in Isaiah 49. I want to another quick story here, if I can. I'm sorry. Okay, got to tell you. So I meet with a different rabbi. I meet with this rabbi, and we're talking about Isaiah. And we're talking about the servant of God. Isaiah speaks about the servant of God in about four or five different passages. And they're actually known. Jewish believers in Yeshua and non-Jewish believers who don't believe in Yeshua all understand what they're called is the servant songs. Isaiah made songs about the servant of God. And so I said to the rabbi, you and I, we believe in the servant songs, don't we? He goes, of course. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, 53. We both agree. Speaks about the servant. Then I said to the rabbi, but you rabbi, you and me, we differ on who the Messiah, who the servant is, don't we? And he's like, yeah. The rabbi believed the servant is Israel. I said, good. And I believe the servant is the Messiah. And so I turned with the rabbi to Isaiah 49, one of the well-known servant songs. This is what we read together. It says, and now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. I stop, rabbi, servant, you say it's Israel. I say it's Jesus, Yeshua. This is the purpose of the Messiah, to bring Jacob back to him. I say to the rabbi, who's Jacob? He says, that's another name for Israel. The servant is going to bring Israel back to God. Well, the servant can't really be Israel, can it? And then it goes on. And what we say in Hebrew parallelism says the same thing. So that Israel would be gathered to him. The servant song says that the Messiah or the servant would bring Israel back to God. But verse 6, he goes on. He says, it's too small a thing that you'd be my servant just to bring Israel, Jacob, back to God. To restore the preserved ones of Israel, the servant will do more. It says, I will also make you to be a light to who, everyone? The Gentiles, the nations, Goyim, all of you. See, the Messiah came for our people. That's natural. That's what he's supposed to do. And also the Gentiles. That's the purpose of Messiah. And so the Messiah would be for both Jewish and Gentile people. Also, we go on, it says, he, the Messiah, was to take our place. I went on to talk with the rabbi. I said, now, rabbi, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And he laughed. He said, I know, Isaiah 53. You say it's Jesus. I say it's Israel. I said, yes, right. Remember Isaiah 49? I said, let's go on, Isaiah 53. It says, he, rabbi, you say that's Israel. I say it's Messiah. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He, rabbi, Israel, me, Jesus. He was despised, and we, rabbi, who's the we? And he said, the we is Israel. And then I looked at him and went, well, then the we can't be the he. I said, quick, make sure there's two different pronouns. I said, the purpose of Messiah was to be despised and hated and rejected. Suffer for our sins, for the Jewish people and also the Gentiles. Jewish scriptures makes it very clear. Let me just read here because this chapter, I'm going to take an extra minute here, because this chapter changed my life. And Frank's. See, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. And it says, surely our Jewish people's grief. When I say Jewish people, the rest of the scripture says also the Gentiles. But this passage is speaking Jewish people. He, our sorrows, he bore, Messiah bore. Our sorrows, he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Anyone reading this, I knew this back in 1971. I knew this spoke about Jesus. But I didn't know that Isaiah wrote this 700 years before he was born. I wanted proof of that. And it went on to say, here, verse 5, he, Messiah, would be pierced through. Let me tell you, in 1971, when I saw that in my Bible, I just stared. I said, it's so clear. We're praying this morning, and Frank says, it's so clear. It is. And if you truly want to know, God will open your eyes that you might see. If you don't want to know, you know what God will do? He'll close your eyes so you can't see. But if you want to know and be honest, and it says, he was crushed for our sin. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him by his scourging, his strokes. We are healed. All of us are like sheep. Did anyone ever call you a sheep? That's not a compliment, folks. They don't know where they're going, what they're doing. We're all like sheep. We go our own way. Each has turned to his own way. But God, the Lord, has caused my sin to fall on him. The goat, the sheep, the lamb, the Messiah. It was a very dramatic picture in the Old Covenant, in our Jewish scriptures, because Jewish people had to kill a lamb, a goat, an innocent lamb. The sword had to be so sharp that the animal couldn't feel it. And when they cut the animal's throat, the blood would drain out, but the Jewish person would have his hand on the goat. And the picture was this. That innocent lamb is suffering for me, and I am getting that lamb's life. There's a substitution. The Messiah came to die for sins, Jewish and Gentile. What do you do? Last thing. What do we do? Jewish scriptures, again, teach us. Jewish Bible teaches us we should accept the Messiah. One of my favorite Psalms in the Bible. I'm going to try to summarize this Psalm because it's so great. You just do it. It should be made a play. You people who are actors, make a play out of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is 12 verses. 3, perfect. 3, 3, and 3. The first 3 verses open up. The world is in an uproar against God. It's a picture of what will be in the future when the Messiah returns. And God will set his ruler on his throne in Israel, in Zion. And the picture is the world is angry at God. And it says, verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they're upset with God. See, in the ancient days, each king would rule his own kingdom. But God says, in the end days, my king is going to rule the world. But the world's going to say, no, we don't want you. And it says, the rulers of the earth take counsel against the Lord. Where are we here? Okay, the end of verse 2. And against his, what's the word there? Anyone? You know what the Hebrew word is, don't you? Mashiach. If you wanted to say Greek, you know what you'd say? Instead of Mashiach, Greek would be Christo. Same thing. Christ means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. God and his king. God and his anointed one. God and his son. God wants to set up his worldwide kingdom. The world is saying no. His fist is raised. They say, let us tear God's fetters apart. Let's cast away their cords. Let's be free from God. First 3 verses. The world says no to God. Next 3 verses. Up in heaven, God's looking down going, they're saying no to me? Like we can resist God? That's the picture. God's in the heavens. Look what it says, verses 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens, he laughs at our meaningless attempts to overthrow him. The Lord scoffs at it. He will speak to them in his anger and it terrify them in his wrath. God says, but as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. The world says no. Next three verses, God says, yes, my king will be established. Israel's kingdom was a picture of the future kingdom of Messiah. God put his king on the throne. But that's a picture of the end time when God's son, his Messiah, the anointed one, the king, will sit on the worldwide kingdom. God says yes. Now I love next three verses. Verse 3, no. Next 3, God laughs. Next 3 verses, it's a scene in heaven. Fox News is interviewing the Messiah. I used to say CNN, but we can't go there anymore. Anyway, so Fox News is interviewing the Messiah. That's the next 3 verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. And the interview is saying to the Messiah, he's saying, so tell me, what did God the Lord say to you? You're the king, you're the anointed one, you're going to be on his throne. So what did God in heaven, the Father, what did he say to you? And the interview, and the Messiah turns to his, let me tell you what God told me. Yeshua, or the king, is speaking from verse 7. This is what he says. He told me, I will surely tell you the decree of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what God said. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I've set you on my throne. God said to me, the interviewer looks at, really, he said that to you? Yeah, he did. He told me, I'm his son, and he's setting me on his kingdom. But he told me something else. What else did he say? Verse 8, he told me, ask him, and I will surely give you all the nations of the world for your inheritance. You will rule the world. He said that to you, you're going to rule everybody. I'm going to rule everything. I'm his king. And it says, to the very ends of the earth. See, it's not just a local kingdom that Israel had. This king is coming to rule the world. And God says, and the Messiah says again, God also told me, I will break them with a rod of iron. I will shatter them like earthenware. Then, we're not sure if God's speaking the verses 10, 11, and 12, or the prophet, or the psalmist, but here's the conclusion, the whole matter. Now, therefore, you kings of the earth, so show some Jewish term, sechel. Everyone say sechel. You can't say it. Okay. Sechel means wisdom. Show some wisdom. You can't overthrow God. Worship, verse 11. Take counsel, warning, judge of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Worship or do homage to my king, to my son, to the anointed one. Don't rebel against me. For God's wrath will soon be kindled, but how happy, how blessed are all of you who put your trust in the Messiah. That's the psalmist. He's telling us. All of us, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. But God made it clear from the prophecies about the Messiah, born in Bethlehem. He'd be born of an Alma, a virgin, a miracle God would do. He'd be come before the destruction of the Jewish temple. He would be despised and hated by his own people. The Bible makes it very clear who the Messiah is. But now when I know he is the Messiah, what do I do? Well, I've sinned. The kings told me that. The prophets told me that. There's a consequence. I'm separated from God forever. There's got to be a sacrifice and a substitute for me. The Messiah is the sacrifice. What do you do with the Messiah? Do you laugh at him? Do you reject him? Or as Frank did, as I did, for me, January 15th, 1972, I put my trust in him. And my life has never been the same. Look at me. Last thing. Jewish people tell us, now's the time you accept him. Verse 55, Isaiah 55. God calling to everyone. Ho, every one of you who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money Why do you seek things that are not bread, that are not satisfying? Why do you waste your money and wages on things that will never satisfy and have meaning? Listen carefully to me, God says. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, God says. Listen that you might live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies I've shown to David. Here it is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is the day of your salvation. Today. Don't wait. Call upon him while he's near. You know what he's doing today, folks? He's calling. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked turn away from your ways. Admit your sin. Your unrighteous man, turn away from your thoughts and turn back to God while you can. God's plan. We have it up there or not? God's plan for forgiveness, atonement, salvation can be found in the Jewish Bible, in the Tanakh. Now I quote, and if you're Jewish and you don't believe here, I'm going to quote not from the old, so you're not going to say Larry doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to quote you from the New Testament now. The Messiah himself said these words to you and me. John chapter 8, verse 24. Yeshua, Jesus said this. Therefore I said to you, you are going to die. You're lost in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you're lost. You will die in your sins. Chapter 6 of John, these two verses are one of my favorites. Verse 28 and 29. Jewish community here. Yeshua's over here. And the Jewish community says to Yeshua, what must we do to please God? What must we do to win favor with God? What must we do? It says, therefore, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jewish people are into works and good deeds. We have to realize it's not your works, it's not your good deeds, it's his deed. What must we do to do the works of God, to please him, to win his favor? His answer, Yeshua, that says, this is the work of God. Here it is. That you believe, you accept, you put your trust in me. That's God's good deed. You accept the Messiah. And finally he says, verse chapter John 1:12, but as many that will do that, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in the Messiah Yeshua. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that there is a plan of atonement. There is a plan for salvation. There is a plan for forgiveness in the Jewish Bible. And we know that Jewish Bible is really both the Old and New Testament, but even found in the Tanakh, the Old Covenant alone, we see the plan of salvation. Our heart's desire and prayer today for anyone, Jewish or Gentile, today might see, now's the time I call on God. And they simply might say, what do I do? This is what we do. God, one, I believe I've sinned against you. Two, I believe Yeshua, Jesus, died for me and was raised. I now want to receive him into my heart and my life to be my Messiah and Savior. For I ask all these things in our Messiah Yeshua's name. Amen.